Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
First John chapter 4, and in a few moments our text will be verses 4 through verse number 6. We live in a world that is flooded with all sorts of religions. And we live in a generation in which people think that all of those different religions are created equal, or they think that all of these different religions are all viable roads that lead to the same place. But God tells us that we cannot believe every spirit that is behind the scenes. There are different spirits that are energizing different movements, and these spirits are working behind the scenes here. There are these spirits that are working and providing holy scriptures or holy texts, sacred texts to different religions. There are spirits that are working and moving behind holy men, prophets, teachers that are speaking and declaring the voice, declaring what these spirits want them to say. There are these spirits that are out there. There are those that would claim to be holy men, that would claim to have holy writings. But you cannot believe everything you hear. Verse number 1 says, believe not every spirit. Just because it claims to be from God doesn't mean that it is. And since you cannot believe every spirit, the verse tells us in verse number 1, you must then try those spirits. You must put them to the test. And what a wonderful thing it is that the test that is out there is the test that is so simple. It comes down to a one-part test. It is the test of whether or not someone, that spirit, that holy writing here, that holy person will confess that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who was born and walked upon earth, Jesus who is human, Jesus who is attested to by history, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, as the text says. The Messiah being God the Son, fully God. And as Jesus is the Messiah, He comes in the flesh. He comes and He takes on flesh here. And He does so, the Scriptures clearly tell us, that He comes and the purpose for His coming is to die on the cross because I'm a sinner, because you're a sinner. And He dies, He is physically buried, and He physically comes back to life, proving once and for all that your sin and my sin is paid for if I will simply put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that confession, that willingness to believe that, is the thing that makes Christianity different from every other religion. Every other religion is about mankind becoming better and doing better on the next cycle and making themselves closer to God and getting closer on their own and pulling themselves up on their own. But in Christianity alone does God take on flesh, far exceeding any Hindu avatar that is out there. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is different, is better, is the thing that proves that Christianity is the right religion. God loves you so much that He took on flesh to die on the cross for your sins. That is only something that God can do. So that is the test in verse number 1 and verse number 2. And verse number 3 tells us that if something fails that test, if it fails to pass that test, then it is of the spirit of Antichrist. We were reminded last week that the spirit of Antichrist means that these false spirits aren't some neutral thing that you can think about. They aren't something that maybe you could consider those different things as viable options here. It means that they're not innocent things, but rather are tools of the devil himself, who would seek to use every means possible to get people to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these spirits that are not of God, these spirits that would reject Jesus, the Messiah, come in the flesh, they are not of God. Rather, they are all combined, put together, they are of the spirit of Antichrist here. And we learned last week from the text then that Christianity is the right religion. It is from God. It is authentic. It is genuine. And what I want you to see from the text this morning is that that changes some things. There are some trickle-down results because of it. It has an impact on three different realms, and John makes it very easy for us to establish what those three realms are. They'll be our three points, and they come from the three verses. Would you notice verse 4 says, ye are of God. Verse 5, they are of the world. And verse 6, we are of God. The fact that Christianity is the right religion makes an impact in three different realms. And I want you to see what changes since Christianity is the right religion. It makes a difference to you. It makes a difference to them. And it makes a difference to the Word of God. Those who would say, we are of God. It ought to change the way we live our lives. It ought to result, and it does result, in victory in the Christian life. It ought to result in us seeing exposed all of the evil and everything that is behind, all of the false teaching that is out there. And it ought to challenge you and I to live by this book because it comes from God. God has spoken, and it is incumbent upon us to merely obey it. Since Christianity is the right religion, what changes? Father, we come before you this morning and ask that you would help us to lovingly yet boldly declare the authority of the one true God this morning, who He is, and how that changes things. And Lord, may our hearts be stirred, may we be challenged to change, and may you make us willing to change in our lives in whatever that area is in our lives that needs to do so this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to see these three places. Number one, since Christianity is the right religion, our text tells us believers are of God. In verse number four, he says, ye are of God. Now, can I say to you this morning that if Islam is right, then you are infidels and you must convert or die if you take it to its fullest extent. If atheists are right, then you're a bunch of fools. But if and since Christianity is right, then that changes who you are. It changes some things. It makes it very clear. If Christianity, since Christianity is the right religion, and you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means this: you are of God. You're in with God here. You have a relationship with the God of the universe. You got it right here. And I want to spend just a moment encouraging you this morning. Listen, since Christianity is the right religion and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in. You're good to go. And you don't have to doubt and you don't have to wonder, is it this religion? Maybe it's not religion. Maybe it's this one over here. I'm not sure. This one claims to be holy. This one has holy men. This one has holy writings. I wonder which one it is. Who's really of God? No, no, no. You know, since Christianity is right, I am of God. Ye are of God. John is trying to encourage these people that they are of God. Seems like they were facing a situation in which some people had left the church and they had gone elsewhere. Chapter 2 and verse number 19, they had gone out from us. And he says, listen, they were not really of us. They came back in and they were trying to tell these people, hey, listen, we've got the real connection to God here and we're really in with God. And if you really want to be in with God, you're going to have to follow us. And maybe this caused some frustration, maybe this caused some concern or some doubt, some tears of agony here. And John wanted to write and encourage these people about this. I think sometimes of children. Children sometimes are unkind to each other, and sometimes maybe a child is a little bit gullible, or maybe a child is lacking a little bit of confidence here. And other children at times, they can know just how to say the right thing to kind of goad them. To kind of pick on them a little bit. And before long, the child is in tears and they said this about me and oh, it's just terrible. And you want to come in and you want to give them encouragement. And maybe here these people had been challenged by these false teachers and oh, they said that I wasn't saved. They said I wasn't in with God. And they said this. And John comes in and he says, listen, I want to tell you, you are of God. You've got it nailed down. You've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you are of God here. I want to encourage you about that. John says this in chapter 2 and verse number 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And he goes on to talk about that in verses 13 and 14 of the text. In chapter 2, he also says it over in verse number 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and no lie is of the truth. He says, I'm writing to you not because I think you don't have the truth, but I'm writing to you because you do have the truth. I believe that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are of God. You've trusted Him. He says it again in 1 John 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. John is trying to encourage these people. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Quit listening to all those people. You are a Christian. You are of God. You've got it right. You're in. You're good to go with God here this morning. Listen, I would just encourage you as believers with that truth. But I would also challenge you this morning that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this verse does not apply to you. You are not of God. You see, our text tells us in verse number 2 that it comes down to whether or not a person will confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And there must have been that time in which you saw that Jesus is the Messiah of God. He is God the Son. And as God the Son becoming flesh, He was able then to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. You see, that means that I have to admit that I am a sinner. I'm not able to save myself. I'm not good enough to do it on my own. I'm such a sinner that it doesn't matter. All of the good things that I do, they would never stack up to reach heaven. I would never accomplish that. But Jesus is fully God. Therefore, He didn't sin. And He could come and He could die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And when He died on the cross, He died and paid for all of my sins. So therefore, it's not dependent upon my baptism. It's not dependent upon my confirmation. It's not dependent upon my church membership. It's not dependent upon all the good things that I do in the community. It's dependent upon Jesus, the Messiah, who came in the flesh and paid for all of my sins. And when I confess that, when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I can say, and only then can I say, verse 4, ye are of God. And I wonder this morning, are you of God? I wonder this morning if there's been that time in which you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, so you can say, ye are of God. But the verse continues and it tells us another part of the benefit. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. When you've confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, what goes with that is not only the fact that you are of God, but you also have a victory that is there. What he's talking about here is there was a great potential that these false teachers could deceive people. They could mislead them and they could lead them off into error and great ruin and destruction and even captivity. They could lead them into losing the spiritual war. And listen, there is a war at stake for souls. There is a war going on for the souls of mankind here. And a person who hasn't trusted Jesus Christ, that war is still continuing to rage as to whether they'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. John says, when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've had the victory and you've won the war and you haven't given in to those false teachers that are out there. You have the victory. The forces of evil, they don't care if you fall to this wrong religion or that wrong religion or this materialism or this lack of religion. The devil doesn't care which one of those you fall to, just so that you follow one of those and it keeps you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ where you can have victory in your life. All sorts of people are slaughtered by the holy books of mankind, the holy men of mankind, and these false spirits. But he says, not you, Christian. You have the victory. Listen, the victory that He gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only just something over this false teaching, but He gives you the victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. And you no longer have to live in sin. And when the rest of our world is consigning mankind to live in the bondage to their sin and saying you're born that way and it's simply a disease and you have no hope of escape and you've got to stay there the rest of life, Jesus Christ offers victory. He offers salvation. He offers a change in life that nobody else can offer. Jesus Christ offers that victory, and He tells you the reason for it in verse number 4, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the victory because you have God Himself inside of you. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Would you notice that expression, he that is in the world? Would you notice that it's a singular expression? It's one. And haven't we noticed in this text a play back and forth between plural spirits and yet singular spirit? Sometimes he's talking in a plural realm, sometimes it's a singular realm. And the idea we're constantly reminded of is this, that behind all these false religions and behind all these false ideas, there's one spirit that's working behind them all. There's one spirit that's just moving this way and that way, and he doesn't care which one you fall for. He doesn't care which one you go for. As long as you go for one of his, they all belong to him. It really comes down to two spirits. He that is in believers versus he that is in the world. It draws the line right there. And can I just remind you that there is a very powerful spirit in this world. Our text tells us in verse number 3, it's the spirit of Antichrist. In verse number 4, it's the world spirit. In verse number 6, it's the spirit of error. In verse number 3, it's a spirit that is not of God. And we understand it's the devil himself. And I want to tell you this morning, he is a pretty powerful spirit. I want to remind you this morning that he's such a powerful spirit that the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. I want to remind you that he is a powerful spirit who is able to blind the eyes of those that have believed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning that he is such a powerful spirit that he can transform himself into an angel of light. And no wonder then his holy prophets, his ministers can make themselves look so good as well. I want to tell you that he has power. I want to tell you that he can deceive so very much of the world. I want to tell you that he is powerful. But I want to tell you, as powerful as he is but a drop in the bucket compared to the power that can live and does live in the believers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The spirit that is in me, the spirit that is in you who have trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, was such a spirit that he could but speak and the worlds came into existence. The spirit that is within you is the spirit who at the end of times, as the armies of humanity will amass all of their powers together to fight against him, will but speak and they will be destroyed. The spirit that is within me is the spirit that can reach out to a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus who had persecuted Christians and blasphemed the name of Christ and convert him and changed him. The spirit that is within me and the spirit that is within you is the same spirit that can fix the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and brings men to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. He is the Spirit who has such power that he can reach out there and use even the pagan, unsaved, God-defying kings to move and to accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish so that his will is done in the world. He is the Spirit who can change men's lives so that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the Spirit that's in me. And the devil can be strong and the devil can be powerful. But what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely more powerful than what the devil would have. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you need to sing about victory in Jesus this morning. It ought to change the way you live your life. It ought to remind you, I don't need those false religions. I don't need to question them. I don't need to debate with them. I don't need to wonder if they're the reality. I have Jesus Christ and I have the victory. I can see change in my life. We can go out there and witness to people and see them come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We ought to be operating from a vantage point of victory in our lives. You have the victory. He says, I have overcome the world. I will build my church. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. The harvest is plenteous. So, since Christianity is the right religion, it impacts three realms. The first realm that it impacts are those people who would follow Christianity. Those people who would trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. And to them, John says this, since Christianity is the right religion, ye are of God. Believers are of God. Would you see the second one in verse number 5? They are of the world. I want to say it like this here this morning. False teachers are of the world. The word they here in verse number 5 is an interesting word to consider. It's a plural expression, and really it probably refers all the way back to the plural expression in verse number 1 where he says, because many false prophets, plural, are gone out into the world. He's talking about these false prophets. He's talking about these different ones that have been the mouthpieces for these false spirits. All of these different ones. He's talking about these people who went out from them, but they weren't really of them. And now they were out spreading their lies and spreading their false truths about God here. He's talking about all of these false teachers. And he says, listen, if Christianity, and since Christianity, is the right religion, we know what's true of Christians. But we also then know what is true of all of those other people who are preaching their lies, who are false teachers, who are preaching things from other gods, and who are preaching things of other religions. We know what's true of all of those people who would deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. We know what is true of them. And what we know is true of them in verse 5 is they are of the world. Now the world isn't, you know, I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Alright? If you'll pardon me using the expression, alright? That's not the sense of the world. The world in this sense is the world in hostility against God. The world in this sense is characterized by rebellion and opposition to God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world described in 1 John can sometimes refer to just the mass of humanity, but here in this text and in so many of them, it's the mass of humanity that is organized and united against God and opposing God. And it fits so well with what he said in verse number 3. He said in verse 3, they're of the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist is that which was opposed God, anti, and would replace God, that sense of Antichrist. He says, listen, when they are of the world, it's not that they're of this wonderful, beautiful world. No, it's that they are of that entire system that is united and working together to oppose the very God that we follow, the very God that we love. That's who they are of. They are of the world. And we're reminded again this morning that this isn't a game. We're reminded again this morning that these other religions that are out there, they're not viable options for us to consider. We're not reminded here, or we are reminded, that they're not all on the same page and all going to the same place here. They're not neutral here. This isn't for fun here, and you can hit reset when you're done with it. No, this is something that's serious here. They are of the world system that is organized and fully against our God. That's what they are of. Because they're of a spirit of Antichrist. Because they're of that spirit that is not the spirit of God. Listen, I want you this morning to pull the mask off this world system. I want to pull the curtain back on all of these false teachers and these phony religions, and I want you to see that they are nothing more than the world. They can sugarcoat it. They can spray paint it over. They can put a coat of wax on that thing, and they can try to make it look as good as they can make it here. They can try to cover over the mold and seal it all in there. But listen, the putrid foul smell is still there. They're still of the world, these false teachers, these false holy men. And John makes two statements here in the text that make his points rather clear. I want you to see those. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. First point that he makes, letter A, is their message is the world's message. You know, Pastor, I mean, that's a pretty blatant statement here. That's a pretty bold statement for you to make to say, listen, all those other religions that are out there, they're really just of a world system that is against God. I mean, can you really say that? First of all, I didn't. John did. And what John is saying here under the authority of God Himself, under inspiration, is listen, you can tell that's the case because their whole message is really just the world's message. The message that they say may be a religious message. It may have certain these and thous and holy things that are about it or whatever makes their religion good. It may have sort of religious rituals. It may have traditions. It may have certain men that wear their holy garb and all of that stuff. It may have all of that. But their message, if you boil it down far enough, is no different than the world's message. It is the world's message. Listen, when you have a religious system like Islam, that ultimately allows and encourages its men to treat women the way it does and indulges those feelings, that is nothing more than the lust of the flesh that is of the world. And you can call it a religion if you want to, but it's nothing more than the world. And listen, if you have a religious system that is all about mankind getting better and better and better and better, you can call that a religious system if you want to, but all it is the world with the pride of life that I'm better and I can do better in my life. I'm okay on my own and I don't need God. When you can have a religious system that encourages you to worship many false gods, the system that's showing that it's really just part of the whole anti-God world system that would encourage you away from worshiping the Lord thy God alone. When you have a religious system that is non-theistic, without a personal God like Buddhism, that would encourage you that, listen, you can go through life and you can do better, but you don't need a personal God. It is anti-God and against the very God who exists. When you have a religious system such as Hinduism that would tell you that you can be polytheistic, pantheistic, monotheistic, agnostic, atheist, or humanism, it would simply be that which is of an anti-God system, where wide is the gate and broad is the way. Hey, we can all enter in. You can believe whatever you want to. And that is not what is of God, but is of the world. When you have a system that encourages materialism, where life is all about buying this and buying this and buying this and what I can have and what can I can accumulate in life, it is all about the lust of the flesh. When you have a system that encourages us to be devoted to Mother Nature and to worship Mother Nature, and life is all about Mother Nature, and that's the key to our survival and that's the key to our existence, then you're about a system that is clearly worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. When you're of the New Age movement that says that there is no absolute truth, then you're of a system which is out there that is simply saying that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life. That is saying that this book, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And listen, my point this morning and the point of the Word of God is this. You take all these other religions and you boil them down far enough and they're saying the same thing the world is saying. Same tune, second verse. If it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it talks like a duck, it must be a duck. And if it looks like the world, and it talks like the world, and it walks like the world, it must be the world. And how sobering it is when you consider that these systems seem so religious, and they seem so pure, and they seem so holy, and they seem so of God, and they seem so devout, but you boil them down far enough, and it's just the world in a different costume. He says their message is the world's message. And number two, he says the world likes their message. The world likes their message. He says this in verse number five, and the world hears them. The world wants to listen to them. The message that they say is appealing to the world, to the mass of humanity that is rejecting God. Oh, they like it. And John says, listen, you can tell that their religious system is of the world because it's the same tune, second verse, as the world's message, and because all the world's people are listening to what they have to say here. They like it. Hey, when you tell a bunch of males living in the lust of the depraved flesh how much fun it is to go out there and shoot people that you disagree with, all the infidels that are out there, that sort of appeals to the flesh. What worldly person doesn't like the idea that, hey, there's no God and I don't have to give an account to God? That's just the flesh. That's just the world here. It's appealing to live to the idea that all roads lead to heaven, that there's no absolute truth, and then I can live however I want to. It's appealing to be able to say, hey, I can earn my way to heaven and I can do better on my own. And, you know, I don't have to admit that I'm a nasty person. I don't have to admit that I sinned. I don't have to admit that there's only one God and I'm accountable to Him. I don't have to admit those sorts of things. And the world says, I want to listen to that. But oh, you step in and you start telling them that, listen, there is one God, period. And that one God has always existed. That one God is a person, not a force. He is real. And that one God, therefore, as a person, exists. And all of a sudden, men say, I don't know if I want to hear this message. And you start telling them that, listen, this one God that exists, He is in charge of everything. He created everything, and He is in charge of everything. And you say, oh, you're getting a little personal now. I'm not so sure that I want to hear this message that's out there. And you tell them that, listen, this one God who exists has provided a way of salvation, such a way of salvation that involved great love and great sacrifice. He has provided it, and yet there is only one salvation, one way of salvation. Oh, now you're seeming a little bit bigoted. Now you're seeming a little bit narrow. Now you're seeming a little bit too exclusive. I don't know that I want to see that message here. Tell them that they're not really so nice. Tell them that they're a sinner. Tell them that their sin is so serious that they cannot stand before a holy God on their own, and they will run away very, very quickly. Listen, the truth is not popular. And that doesn't mean we have to be ugly. It doesn't mean that we have to be unkind. But it shouldn't surprise you to see that billions of our world's population are following these religions because the world likes their message here. It shouldn't be surprising to you that the Scripture says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because the world doesn't want to hear it. And since Christianity is the right religion, and since it is all based upon whether or not a person believes that Jesus is the Messiah, since it's all based upon that, then you, Christian, are of God. And those people, those holy men, those false prophets, those false teachers, listen, they are nothing more than the world. That system that is against God. And quit you listening to them. And quit you wondering about them. And quit you being neutral towards them. They are of the world. That system that's against our God. He makes one more point here that I want you to see. Ye are of God. They are of the world. In verse 6, we are of God. Another word, we, here is an interesting word. At first, you'd probably kind of think that John is talking about we in the sense of John and the people to whom he's writing. And yet, as John is talking about that, he's really already dealt with that aspect in verse number 4 when he says, ye are of God. This we is a little bit different. In fact, this expression of the we is showing the contrast between verse 5 and verse 6 here. In verse number 5, he's talking about, they're the false teachers, so let me tell you who the true teachers are. They want to claim that they've got a message from their God. Let me tell you who really has a message from God. They want to claim to be apostles and holy men and inspired by their spirits. Let me tell you who is really inspired. And so, he is using we here in the sense of number 3, since Christianity is the right religions, the apostles and their writings are of God. The apostles and their writings are of God. You see, he used we in that sense back at the very beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And he goes on and he's talking about, listen, we're the apostles. We saw Jesus Christ. We are eyewitnesses of Him. And he's saying, what we are telling to you is the authoritative word of God. And listen, since Christianity is right, you're a Christian, you're of God. Since Christianity is right, all the other religions are of the world. And since Christianity is right, since Christianity is the true way, then this book is of God. The apostles who would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh, they were men who were of God. They're authentic. They're genuine. They're true. They're real. Their message is from God. And the point is this, it is therefore authoritative. Listen, hang with me on this, and I want you to grasp this. John is saying, listen, the message that we have to tell you is the authoritative message from God. God has spoken. And listen, God in His great love does give you the choice of obeying or not. But because He gives you the choice does not mean that it is therefore optional. He has spoken and it is authoritative. It is expected of you to obey God. And then Christian, when in the New Testament God says that you need to be a part of a local church, that's God's word on it. And when God says, this do in remembrance of me and partaking of the Lord's table, that's God's command on it. And when God says in the book of Hebrews that part of the importance of being in church is so that we can exhort one another, that's God's word on it, and it's up to us to obey it. And when God says in Galatians chapter number 5 that you have Christian liberty, but you're not supposed to use your liberty as an occasion to serve the flesh, but by love you're supposed to be serving other people, that's God's word upon it. And when in the New Testament God says that His will is that we should abstain from fornication and stay away from sexual sins, then that is God's word upon it. And when God says in the New Testament, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, that's God's word upon it, that we as Christians are to be involved in sharing the gospel with the lost world around us. That's God's word upon it. And this is the authority. This is what God has said, and it is up to us to obey it and to do it. And you can make the choice, and I can make the choice. But that doesn't mean we're innocent. It doesn't mean there won't be consequences that are there. God has spoken. The apostles spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed by God. And so John goes on in the verse number 6 there. John says in verse number 6, "We are of God. He that knows God hears us. And he that is not of God hears not us." John goes on here to say, listen, we are of God. And what we are saying, therefore, is the inspired, authoritative Word of God that is incumbent upon you to obey. And those people who have truly known Jesus Christ as their Savior, they obey this book. He that knows God hears us. They hear it and they listen. And listen, John has been saying that all the way through. In chapter 1, he said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He said, don't claim that you have fellowship with God, but you don't live in the light. You don't obey what the Word of God says. In chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, he says, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. All the way through, it's been this. Listen, you really claim to be a Christian, then you ought to be obeying this book. You ought to be following what this book has to say. Those people who know God obey the book. They listen to the apostles. And the apostles' message is written in the pages of this book. This book is of God. Follow it. Obey it. And in conclusion, John comes down to verse number 6 at the end, and he says, hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. He wraps up all of these 6 verses in this last little statement here, and it reminds us here that John is telling us that Christianity is a no-so religion. It reminds us that the God of this universe isn't playing games with your mind. The God of this universe wants you to know absolutely and for sure what the right way is. He wants you to know for sure that you are of God. He wants you to know for sure the way, the truth, and the life. He wants you to know. You can know. And getting to heaven isn't saying, someday I hope I'll make it. It isn't, I'm going to get there on a wing and a prayer. It isn't leaving you in suspense. It isn't, you know, hoping that you make it here. No, Christianity is a no-so religion. And you don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be seminary trained. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher for 45 years before you get it. You can know that you're on your way to heaven. You can know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. And He's told you in this passage how you can know the difference between them. And He says, boil it all down, there's only two. There's only two spirits. There's a Spirit of truth, and you know what? Everything about Him is true. His Word is true. Everything He says is true. He's totally reliable. You'll never wake up someday and say, oh, I'm mistaken, it was a lie, I'm following the wrong way. No, He's completely true. There's only two spirits. One of them is true. And the other one is the spirit of error. The word error is both the idea of misleading somebody, and then it's also the idea of error then causing you to wander and go astray. It's not just, oh, that was an accident. You can make an accident driving down the highway. You can make a mistake, make an error, and get over in the other lane. But if you run into a semi-truck head-on, that accident is going to have consequences. That's this kind of error. It's a mistake. You're led astray. You get out of the path where you're supposed to be, and you're flattened. There are only two spirits that are out there. And I would ask you this morning, which spirit are you of? Are you of the Spirit of God? Are you of the Spirit who has confessed that Jesus is the Messiah come in the flesh to die on the cross? Or are you any one of the myriad, the host, the whole abundance? They're all of Antichrist. They're all of the world. They're all inspired by the devil here. There's only two choices for you. The spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Which one are you of? And listen, Christian, how has it changed your life because of understanding this? It should cause you to say, listen, I have victory because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And I don't want to live in that slavery to sin anymore. I want to have victory in my life. And I'm not going to listen to those false teachers anymore. I have victory over that. It ought to cause you to see with verse number 5, they are of the world and I don't want anything to do with them. It ought to cause you, verse number 6, to listen to this book. And to obey it, and to apply it, and to see your life changed because of it. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Which one are you of? Father, I do thank You so much for the clarity of the Word of God, that You love us enough to tell us the truth when all the others are lying. We can know the truth. Lord, we rejoice in that. We're excited about that here this morning. And I'm asking that the sweet Spirit of God this morning would convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, as someday we will all stand before a holy God, this God, the one true God, the personal God, and will give an account of our lives unto Him. Pull back the curtain on the faults. Pull back the curtain on our hearts. And make us be willing to see these changes.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.